Sorry about the technical difficulties. Well, if you came here this morning thinking we were going to have a Mother's Day message, sorry about that, because that's not what we're doing. But happy Mother's Day. We're going to continue on in through the Gospel of Luke. Going to have a word of prayer. Going to jump into it. Father God, so many things in this world try to pull us away from you, to distract us, confuse us. Lord, I pray that you would rip that stuff away, and I pray, Lord, that we would be nearer to you. I pray you would help us to be deeper in prayer, closer to the throne of grace, nearer to you. Pray you would pour your spirit in this place in a powerful way. I know that you're here, Lord. Pray that you'd manifest, that you'd move in a powerful way for your glory, not ours, your glory. I ask you'd forgive us. Whatever the sin may be, things that we should have done and we didn't, things we shouldn't have done and we did, whatever, from the greatest to the smallest, I pray that you would forgive us for all of our sins. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide your word. And that's not something I can do. That's what you do, and it's through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would allow it to change our lives, and that you would help us to see things clear, that we would be honest with us, and you would help change us and sanctify us and shape and mold us. Help us to be a humble, reverent people. Help us to be the church you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. We're talking about humility today. Pride is a wicked, wicked sin. Does a lot of damage. You know, there is truly a fine balance between having some self-confidence and having pride. It's actually a balancing act, to be honest. There are people, way too many people, that battle with pride. And you talk about, well, what kind of pride? Pride in what? You can almost name it, and some people are proud of it. And look, there's nothing wrong with working hard and being happy with what you've accomplished, but when you think that makes you better than somebody else, we have problems. And it could be because you're stronger than somebody else, or you're thinner than somebody else, or you drive a better car than somebody else, or you're better at mowing your lawn than somebody else. People find pride in all kinds of crazy things. Tell me I'm wrong. And they start to think that they're better than somebody else. That makes them better, whether it's you have a higher education, whatever. Look, there's nothing wrong with having a high good education. There's nothing wrong with mowing your lawn. The problem is when you use it to puff you up, then we have problems. Pride. Wicked thing. Really is. It's so tricky. You know what? There's some, mainly in church groups, some in church groups that are actually proud of their humility. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Right? But they're so humble, they're proud of it. Pride. So the real question this morning, and you can do with this what you will, is how do you truly view you? How do you truly see you? And do you puff yourself up a little more than maybe you should? To put it into perspective, to see things clearly, you have to have the right view of God. And if you have a right view of God, then you can have a much clearer view of you. If you have a distorted view of God, you will have a much puffier, higher view of you. We're in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to move kind of quickly, but there is a lot here. One Sabbath. Remember that they were not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus, when he heals people, when he does what he does on the Sabbath, he is not breaking the law. He's fulfilling it. Right? He does not break the law. He is God. He is perfect. You remember, he's not breaking the Mosaic law. What he's doing is he's going against some of their religion that they put into it, their pieces of their law that they put into it. They put a lot of regulations on top of the Mosaic law. Does that make sense? So you have the Mosaic law, what God gave them, and then they added to it. Everybody with me? One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was eating with the big dog. He was being carefully watched. The word there, when you check it out, being watched, it wasn't like they were just watching him as he talked and spoke. It was they were looking intensely for something wrong. It's to observe with a sinister purpose. They were observing him with a sinister purpose. They had things in mind, looking for him, waiting for him, hoping he would mess up. That's what's going on. So you have the stage set. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. It was a disease of, it had a lot of fluid. He had excess fluid from other complications going on physically in his body. Whether the man was invited there to set the trap, right? See if Jesus would heal him or not. Or whether he just followed Jesus in, was hoping to be healed. We don't really know that. The thing that we do know is that the Pharisees overlooked the true need, because this man had need. They overlooked his need, and they overlooked his problem and his need for help. Church, do we see people's needs? That's the question, number one. Do we see the needs of those around us? Or are we so wrapped into us, we don't have time for them? The Pharisees had an agenda. They wanted to catch Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus. And it was about their agenda. They really probably could have cared very little about the guy that was suffering. It was all about what they could do to catch Jesus. How often is that us? We are so wrapped in our agendas and our motives and our plans that we walk right past the needs of others. Church, we are called to help those in need. We are called to help those in need. By the way, Luke uses the medical term because he was a doctor. Right. So this guy was there in front of him, had this buildup of fluid on him. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law. So you had the Pharisees. They were the ones who tried to follow the law extremely close to cross all the T's and dot all the I's. And you also had the experts in the laws. These would have been the big dogs, the ones who study it day in, day out, the ones who know it. So he's in front of these guys and he asked them this question. I love it because he asked them and puts it in their court. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He knows what they're thinking. He's God. He knows what they're doing. So he throws the ball into their court and he asks them the question. Is it okay to heal or is it not okay to heal? Of course, they don't want to answer. So they don't. But they remain silent. You know, arguing with God, we usually don't win. You ever figure that out? He's right. We're not so right. He's right. They didn't say anything. You know, they probably were worried about losing some of their followers. Either way they go, they could have been wrong. They were waiting. I think they were still just trying to entrap him. They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Jesus heals him. He sees his needs and he heals him. Listen, this is contrary to what the people in power, the people with pull and prestige of the time wanted. They wanted him to follow all of their rules, all their regulations. This could make Jesus' life harder. It could make things more intense with them. They already had a rift between a lot of the Pharisees and him. This isn't going to make things easier for him. How often do we make decisions based on if it's going to make my life easier or harder? Hold on. Do you make decisions based on if it makes your life easier or harder? When Jesus healed this guy, He wasn't getting anything back. He didn't get any kickbacks. He didn't get paid for it. It didn't benefit him. He gave. In fact, it was putting him more in a tough spot, and he was still willing to see the other person's need, even though he was busy, and he was still willing to help him, even if it cost him something. Church, that's who we're supposed to be. To be willing to stop our busyness and see someone else's needs and be willing to help them even if it costs us something. And I'm not just talking money. Maybe it might cost you a dollar or two. Maybe it's just going to cost you some time. Maybe it's just showing somebody how to do something the right way. There's all kinds of things that you can fill in those blanks. I believe we're called to help. Church. He goes on, he puts him on the spot. He says this. So he healed him, he sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? Right? So he's pointing out that they are willing to do more work than what he just did. He's putting them in a tough spot because he's showing them that they're being hypocritical and that they're wrong, right? That's what's going on. He's showing them that they're hypocrites and they're wrong, and he's pointing it out to them. He's saying, look, if your ox, which they would have used, they would have helped make them money, it was a valuable animal to them, falls in a hole, you're going to get him out, right? If your son falls into a hole, you're going to get him out, right? That's more work than I did. He's calling them out for their hypocrisy, and they had nothing to say. What are they going to say? How do you answer that? They're wrong. They're wrong. And he just calls them out on it. They had nothing to say. But he goes on. He's going to teach in two places here. He's going to teach the guest, and then he's going to teach the host. Okay? When he had noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told him this parable. Okay, so in the culture, it went like this. The highest places of honor were those who were closest to the host. The farther away you were from the host, the least honor you had in the room. Everybody with me? So my understanding goes like this. You'd have the host in one spot. The person to his right would be the person of the most honor, and the person to his left would be number two, and then it would go back and forth down the table. And then who would be at the far end would be them with least honor. So when they came in, they took the seats of prestige. Why would they do that? So when you walk in, you got to picture how this goes down. When you walk in, you have to think in your head, I'm better than him, and I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, and I'm better than them. So I'm going to sit here because that guy may be a little better than me, whatever. I'll sit here. Right? So you got to think in your head that you're better than them. Do you see where we're going? Why does it matter? Why does it matter if you sit at the head of the table or the bottom of the table? It's all about their ego, their pride, their arrogance, their haughtiness. It's about them. It's prestige. Everybody with me? Do people in America, if you're like, dude, what does this have to do with me? It doesn't matter where I sit at the table. Do people today battle with arrogance, pride, prestige? What people think, how I look. Do people battle with it today in our culture? I can talk to you about pride for a long time. We could sit up here for a long time, longer than you want to, probably. Because it's real. You see it in the sports worlds. Does anybody see pride in the sports world? If not, I ask you to watch some of them once. Hollywood have any pride problems? And they get put on pedestals. No wonder they have pride problems. I'll just stop. And I bet if you watch, you see it at work. If you're honest, you probably see people battle pride even within your own family. And if you're careful and you watch, sometimes you even see it in the church. And it should never be there. It should never be there. Truly battle. So they were fighting for the seats of power to be distinguished. For a person more distinguished than you. So he says this. When one invites you to a wedding feast, so he told him this parable, I'm sorry. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So if the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat, then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. Makes sense, doesn't it? See what he's saying? So if you go in and you think you're all that, and you sit here, and then you get moved down, the seats are already filled, you have to go way down, and now you look like a fool. Because you thought higher of yourself than you really were. You should go in and be humble. Humble, a lowliness of mindset. Not thinking higher of yourself than you should. So that if he thinks you should be moved higher, he can move you up. And you'll be honored. He goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I don't know what you think, but I believe God humbles the proud. He will humble the proud. He goes on. Now, so he was just teaching the group about humility. Now he's going to talk to the host. Then Jesus said to his host, now remember again who this guy is. We started off saying he's a prominent Pharisee. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives. Okay, is he saying that you can't have a family get together? No, that is not what Jesus is saying in this parable. It's okay to have family get together. It's okay to invite your friends and do things. But he's saying we also need to be hospitable to those less fortunate. And be careful why you invite people. Be careful for inviting people with the wrong motives. Do people ever invite people? Or are people ever friendly? Or are people ever nicer to people because they want something back to them from them? They expect something? Do you know of anybody who sucks up to somebody? Maybe I'm not allowed to say that from the pulpit, but I did. Kisses up to somebody because they want something in return? Tell me you don't see it. Does anybody work in the real world? Anybody ever play sports? Did you ever play with that kid? Did you ever work with that person or play sports with that kid? You know who I'm talking about, right? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. James says it like this. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and saying, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Tell me it doesn't happen. And it's trash. That is not who we're supposed to be, church. If anybody's not supposed to be that, that's us. That's not how we do it. That's not how we live. That's not how we play the game. It's why you invite them. He's saying, go out and invite the people that can't pay you back. Go out and be hospitable to the people that truly need your help. To the poor, they can't afford to pay you back. And the lame and the blind, and the crippled, they probably need help getting into your house. He's saying, why don't you go help people that truly need your help instead of helping people hoping that they're going to bless you back? He says you're going to be blessed. I believe we are blessed. I don't know about you, but one of the coolest things is being able to help somebody and not expect a thing back. to bless somebody. I don't know about you, but it's one of the coolest things is to bless somebody else. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I believe you get blessed when you help somebody else just because it feels right and it's the right thing to do. But I believe he also sees it. And he will bless you. We're going to sum it up. So what does this have to do with us? I believe there's three things. We're going to do it quick. Number one, I believe we need to help. I believe we need to be a church that and a people and individuals that see the needs of others, not so wrapped up into us that we miss it, but we're willing to take time out of our day to see the needs of others and to be willing to help them, even if it costs us something, even if it takes your time. My gut is that most of us in here, compared to the world's eyes, we have plenty. Maybe that's in resources, maybe that's in knowledge, maybe that is in physical ability to take care of something. Whatever it is, we're blessed in a lot of different ways. The question is, are you willing to see the needs that he puts those divine appointments right in our path? How many times do we blow by them because we are so wrapped in us? Will you see the needs of others and will you take time to help them even if it costs you something? Two, I believe we're called to be humble. A lowliness of mind. Many see humility as weakness and cowardly. It's unappealing. In fact, many look down on humble and humility. Many push it aside. In reality, they don't want any part of it. Jesus is the one who took humility and showed that true humility, true meekness, is true greatness and true power. He is God. Think what he did. He put on flesh, stepped out of heaven, put on flesh. He washed their nasty, dirty feet. He healed and hung out with and healed and taught and reached people that the higher class wanted to shove aside. He died for us, man. He showed that the true leadership is a servant leader. He showed the power of humility, being humble, to walk and as a servant of others, to believe in an unassuming manner, to behave in an unassuming manner, to not be showy or haughty or prideful or arrogant. To be submissive, not thinking that you're better than others, to have a modest opinion of yourself, to truly look at yourself with honest eyes. Harold Martin says humility is a pathway to promotion. How do you truly have a humble heart? Because really, in the world's standings, there's no real benefit from the world. There's no real incentive, is there? In the world's eyes, is there incentives to be humble? Is there? This comes from Richard Owens Roberts. I'm going to read just a short section. Every person, listen to what he says, because he sums it up well. We're almost done. I know that I've been talking for 20 minutes. Most of you are about ready to zone out. Listen to what he says. It's worth 2 minutes. Listen to what he says. Every person who maintains a view of God as high as is set forth in the Bible is forced into correspondingly low view of self. No man can be great in his own eyes when his eyes are fixed on the high and lofty one whose name is holy and who alone is great. Conversely, a degraded view of God promotes an inordinately high view of self. The problem of human pride can never be efficiently dealt with. In fact, there is no motivation for humility apart from an exalted view of God. Did you hear that? In fact, there is no motivation for humiliation or humility apart from an exalted view of God. Such phenomenally large numbers of human sin spring from pride. It is called the breeder of sin. Pride is also spoken of as the barrier sin. It erects insurmountable walls between proud sinners and proud sinners, between proud sinners and humble saints, and between proud sinners and God Himself. It is a horrible sin that causes more sin and more division. And the only way not to be a proud person is to have the right view of God and the right view of you. Because if you put you high, you have to put God low. And if you put God high where He truly is, you will see yourself clearer and you will not boast and be as arrogant and prideful. You will put yourself in the right position. How do you view you? And to truly have the true vision of who you are, you have to have a better vision of who He is. We need to help people. We need to be humble. And we need to be hospitable. Not looking for temporary rewards, reaching out and being friendly and hospitable to people that can repay you and give you more back, but to reaching out and helping those who truly need help. Church, that's who we're supposed to be. Helpful, humble, and hospitable. Is that who we are? Because that's who we're called to be. Father God, I pray You help us to have the right view of You, to see how awesome You are. Help us to have a better view of You, so You can help us to have a better view of us. Help us to be humble and reverent in the presence of the Holy God. And help us not to see and to think that we're better than others, but help us to see their needs and be used as instruments in Your hand. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, if you would, please stand.